All right, I don't have my few minutes to get ready here, so let me do all this. Luke chapter 2, I don't need that. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. I'm going to read down to verse number 20. And so please follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. These are some of the verses that were read already this morning, but we're going to read them again. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story that we're able to read this morning. God, a story that is timeless. Father, that means as much to us today as it did to those that heard it that first Christmas evening. We thank you for the young people, Father, the program they put on, the hard work that they did, the adults that helped them and put things together. We thank you, God, that we have an opportunity to minister to our young people, and Father, have them present to us the wonderful story of the coming of Christ to the earth. We pray you to bless this message, Father, this time of year to our hearts, and Father, may we not just know the Christ of Christmas, but Father, may we also know the Christ of the cross. Lord, keep us mindful of that at this time of year. Bless the message, keep my mind clear, and help me, Father, to communicate those things that you have laid upon my heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2 is a very wonderful and thorough chapter about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1 to 20 that we've read already this morning, we read about the birth of the Savior. We read about the details of that birth. Now, we always elaborate, we always kind of stretch that thing out. If you've seen any Christmas specials or anything, they have to add to the story because they want to put more details in there. And most of the time, they're not real accurate in the details that they add. But the story of the birth of Christ is recorded in the first 20 verses. From verse 21 down to verse 38, we'll not look at that this morning, but then we read about Christ, not Christ in his birth, but Christ the baby. We read about him being taken when he's eight days old into the temple, where Simeon sees him there and his eyes behold for the first time the glory of the Lord. And so we read about the baby in verse 21 to 38. And then verse 39 to 52 in Luke chapter 2, we read about the boy. About his teenage years, or about him growing up until he's 12 years old. and his trip to the temple. All this is recorded in Luke chapter 2. And by the time we get to Luke chapter 3, we're moving on to the ministry of Christ at 33 years old. So all that we know about his youth, all that we know about his boyhood, basically, is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. That's not a whole lot of information. And from the age 12 to 30, it's absolutely silent. We read nothing about him. But the birth is the main focus of what we read in the Gospel of Luke in these opening chapters. It's all about his birth. Now, Jesus was not the first supernatural birth recorded in the Bible. In fact, there are several supernatural births throughout Scripture leading up to the birth of Christ. I think of Abraham and Sarah back in the book of Genesis, the first one, I guess, we could call the first supernatural birth, and that is Abraham's wife Sarah was 89 years old and had not born a child. When the angel came to her and said, by this time next year, you're going to have a son, and here's what you're going to name him. And at 89 years old, she got that news, and at 90, according to Scripture, she was 90, Abraham was 99, they brought forth their son. That's not normal. That's not natural. That's something that God does outside of the realm of natural science. That's what miracles are. Something that's outside the realm of what is natural. And the birth from Abraham and Isaac, or from Abraham and Sarah to Isaac was a supernatural birth. Then we read about Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And Rebekah for many, many long years was barren and bore no children. And then supernaturally she was given a set of twins named Jacob and Esau that she brought into the world. Then Rachel, the next woman, again was childless for many years until she bore Joseph and brought him into the world. We think in the book of Judges of a woman, we're not even given her name. Her husband's name was Manoah, and so we call her Manoah's wife just to put a title on her. And an angel came to her one day and told her she was going to have a son and told her how she was to order the son. He was going to be a Nazarite. The angel came a second time and gave her the same information, this time with Manoah present. And that couple bore that promised child and named him Samson. We read farther on in the Bible about a man named Elimelech and his wife Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel. And Hannah was barren and up in her years. And she went to the temple to pray and fell down upon the altar and prayed there that God would give her, miraculously, give her a son, the desire of her heart. And God opened her womb and gave her a boy named Samuel. We read in the New Testament, right about the same time that Jesus was born of Mary, that there was another young man born of a woman that the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1 was well stricken in age. Again, I like the tactfulness. It didn't call her an old woman. It said she was well stricken in age, and her name was Elizabeth. And she also bore a child supernaturally in her elder years, and she named him John the Baptist. Many supernatural births take place in Scripture. But can I say this? None match the birth that's recorded in Luke chapter 2. All of the other births are given very short accounts and just a few things are said by them. But this one in Luke chapter 2, in the 20 verses we've read, and the account given in Matthew also, give us more information about the arrival of this person, about this birth, than any other birth that's recorded in Scripture. If this birth in Luke chapter 2, I want you to see three things this morning. First of all, his birth brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. When we read these opening verses of Luke chapter 2, we read about Joseph and Mary having to go down to Bethlehem, the Bible says, because of a taxing. Joseph and Mary were brought down to Jerusalem, brought down to Bethlehem, not because of a taxing, not because of a decree, but because of a birth. It says in verse number 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Many might say, well, the reason that Joseph and Mary had to pack all their things and go from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem, an 80-mile journey on the back of a donkey that took them 4 to 5 days with a woman that's 9 months pregnant. The reason they had to do that was because there was a decree from Caesar Augustus. He had decided he wanted everybody to come to their hometown, and so we would, humanly speaking, say that was the reason that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem. The Bible also tells us in verse 2 something that seems unimportant or not necessary. It says in verse 2, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor in Syria. It seems to be that this governor of Syria is the one that gave the king the idea, hey, let's impose a new tax on the people. Don't you love politicians? Let's put a new tax. It says this was a taxing that was first made. You know when Cyrenius was governor of Syria? If you look it up, you can Google it. And you can look up when Cyrenius was. You know when he was made governor of Syria? The same year in which Jesus was born. So this taxing that took place at this exact time, we could say that is the reason that Joseph and Mary had to come from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. We could put a secular reason for it. We could put a physical excuse for it. They came because there was a decree by Caesar. No, they came because of the taxing of Cyrenius the governor. No. They came because the Bible had said that that young child was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now see, back in chapter 1, the angels had already come and told Mary that she was going to have a child. And that child was going to be the Savior. And so she already knew, and Joseph had been told and warned by the angel in a dream, Matthew chapter 1, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So he was mindful not to harm her, thinking she had been unfaithful to him, but she was conceived of the Holy Ghost. All this information has already transpired, and they know, but they're in Nazareth, and she's 9 months pregnant, and it's time for the baby to be delivered. But there's a problem. They can't have the baby in Nazareth. You say, why not? Wasn't there hospitals? Well, there wasn't a hospital in Bethlehem. Wasn't there a good ER or care center? No, there wasn't one in Bethlehem. But there was a reason they couldn't have the baby in Nazareth. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but turn back in your Old Testament right near the end to the book of Micah. The book of Micah right near the end of the Old Testament, not Malachi, the last book. But Micah chapter 5 in the minor prophets there. And you've heard this verse quoted and recited at this time of year, so it's not strange to you. But I just want to give you this thought. It wasn't the decree of Caesar Augustus. It wasn't the taxing that brought them to Bethlehem. It was the fulfilling of the Word of God. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, a prophecy had been given over 700 years before Mary and Joseph made that journey to Bethlehem. Now be mindful of that. What is recorded in Micah chapter 5 was spoken over 700 years before Joseph. Nobody knew about Joseph. Nobody knew about Mary. Nobody knew about Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They never suspected that the couple that would bear the Savior would be a couple that came from the lowly city of Nazareth. So all of this being yet unsuspected and unknown to the prophet in Micah chapter 5 said this in verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. See, the prophecy 700 years previous to the birth of Christ had said he would be born not in Nazareth in Galilee, but in Bethlehem in Judah. And the reason that Joseph and Mary made that arduous journey, the reason they had to make haste and get down to the city of Bethlehem, was not because of the decree of Caesar Augustus. That's just something God used. It was not the taxing because of Cyrenius, the governor of Syria. That's just something the Lord used. But the reason they had to get there is because the birth of the Savior had to take place in the place where it was prophesied to take place. You can't explain that. There are too many details in this whole thing to give a secular explanation for why all this worked out together. You either have to believe the biblical account or discard the biblical account. One or the other. There's no middle ground there. God had said that baby was going to be born there, but that couple was 80 miles away, and we're not talking about 80 miles away and jumping in your Ford or your Nissan and driving down there in a matter of an hour and a half. We're talking about 80 miles away on a journey on the back of a donkey. to get to where they had to be to fulfill the scripture as the way it was prophesied by Micah in the Old Testament. Can I tell you this? The word of God always comes to pass. It's going to be exactly like God says it's going to be. Whether people like it or not, whether they agree with it or not, it doesn't matter what Caesar Augustus does. It doesn't matter what Cyrenius, the governor of Syria does. God is going to have his plan worked out. And the reason Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem that night was not because of the taxing, not because of the decree, but because of the birth of Jesus Christ. I want you to consider a second thing. Not only did his birth bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, we go down to verse number 8, and we find the appearance of the angels as one of the young ladies read it this morning. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Notice from verse 8 to 12, it's just one angel that's speaking to them. These shepherds are out in the fields, watching their flock by night. If you study the topography around Bethlehem and look to where they suggest that these shepherds probably were that night, the Bible says they went down into Bethlehem. They were up in the hills surrounding Bethlehem. They were approximately 5 miles away from the city the night those angels appeared to them. It started with one angel, the angel of the Lord that came and pronounced to them, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. But then it says in verse 13, And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Not only did his birth bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, but his birth brought the angels of heaven down to earth. Can you imagine that? His birth brought the angels of heaven down to earth. There's never been another birth like that. There were others that were forecast by angels. Manoah and his wife told that they were going to have Samson. Sarah being told by the angels that she was going to have a child, and she laughed until they named the child Isaac, which means laughter. Others had been predicted by angels, but never had another birth been accompanied by such angelic hosts coming down from heaven and singing praise as that baby was born that night in the manger. The angels came down from heaven. All wonder of wonders. How could it be? Jesus Christ coming down to heaven to be born of a virgin. We read this in Senior Saints the other day, but I want you to be mindful of this. I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 2. You can join me there if you'd like to. If not, listen to what it says. And here's what happened that day as the Lord came down from heaven. Now, was it Bride? I think Kara is the one that said it. One of them said that. We cannot understand how that baby in the manger could be the God of glory. There's no way you understand that. There's no way I understand that. There's no way humanly for me to explain that to you. It's beyond our comprehension. Now we have to settle that because the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that His thoughts are above our thoughts, His ways are above our ways. So those things that we can't explain and those things that we can't understand that the Bible declares, we simply believe. That doesn't make it a fairy tale. That doesn't make it a false story. That makes it one of God's stories. When it's something beyond our comprehension. And the Bible declares to us that there was a day preceding the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. That God himself in heaven took upon himself the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. Look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There was another man that wanted to be equal with God, or another being that wanted to be equal with God. His name was Lucifer. And because of his desire to be equal with God, he was cast out of heaven into an eternal fire for all eternity. Here's another one that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, if he wasn't God, He should have been disbarred from heaven like the other one was. But because he was God, there's no offense here. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I can't understand that. I can attempt to explain that, but even when I do, you might think I'm a heretic. Because there's no way we can comprehend what happened in heaven when Jesus Christ, part of God, left the throne of heaven and came down in this earth, got down in this earth to be made in the likeness of men. He was God in a human body. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifest in the flesh, so that Mary, when she held that child, as the songwriter wrote, Mary looked at that child, and that was the very face of God. I can't understand that. How could that be God in there when I know God was up there? There was a time in heaven where I think the angels, you think we're bewildered about it. You think we don't understand it. Imagine the angels of God. Those that had been there from very creation's morning. Job chapter 38 verse number 2 tells us that the morning that God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1, the angels shouted for joy. They've been there from the very beginning. They've seen everything that God had done and they understood what God had done. When God said he made the mountains and it was good. And he made the seas and it was good. And he made the fowl and it was good. The angels were there to behold everything and they understood what God was doing. But there was a time when they stood in bewilderment as God himself somehow out of the essence, out of the person of God came forth that son that took upon himself. The father didn't do it for him. The Bible says he made himself. He took upon himself the form. He came out from the essence of God and was implanted in the womb of a virgin to be born in the likeness of man. I don't understand that. I can't explain the Godhead and how that worked out. Many cults, many false teachings, if they can't understand it, they don't accept it. Now that's their bad. Because just because we can't understand it doesn't mean it isn't true. And the angels had to have stood in bewilderment as they saw however this transaction took place. And again, I'm not going to try to understand it. But however it happened, that out of God, Father, Son, and Holy, out of essence of God came forth that one that went down, descended down to heaven, and was implanted inside the womb of Mary. And now, that part of eternal God, of creative God, that they had praised and sang praises to, was now a child in a womb. That tells us, number one, the value of human life in the womb. There's no doubt about that. There's no question about what that is inside the mother's womb. Science, you use the term fetus for it, and that's because they can't comprehend, again, the wondrous work of God. And here is that second person of the Godhead, as it were, implanted inside of that. And the angels are sitting around thinking, what in the world's gonna happen? I believe they knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. They knew that God, in the person of the Son, was going to come down on earth, but I'm sure they suspected it was going to be a lot different than the way it really happened. I think they thought it was going to be on the back of a white stallion coming down with 10,000 soldiers behind him and coming out and wiping out the enemies of God upon the earth. I'm sure that's what they were expecting. And when God did it the way he did it, they just stood around in bewilderment, wondering what God was doing. They came down. They saw the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, become a speechless baby. One that had to be taught by his mother and father how to speak. One that had to be nursed to childhood. One that was dependent on mom and dad to be fed and all these things. That God of glory in a human body, we can't understand that. And yet the angels sat around, or the angels came down from heaven that evening, and they praised God as they did in his creation. They praised him in his coming to earth. It was the birth of Christ that brought the angels down from heaven. Men have thought they've accomplished some pretty stupendous things that should have gotten God's attention. And God just yawns. God's not interested in what man acclaims to be so highly special. We land on the moon. We accomplish great things and God just says, ho-hum. But the day that Christ was born in that manger, God sent the angels down from heaven to rejoice. That's what the birth of Christ brought. The birth of Christ brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. The birth of Christ brought down the angels from heaven. In verse 15 down to verse number 20 here in Luke chapter 2, the Bible tells us, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste." Again, here they are 5 miles outside of Bethlehem, up on the hillside, feeding their flocks at night. And when the angels made that pronouncement to the shepherds, the birth brought the shepherds from the fields. They came down from those hills outside of Bethlehem. And the Bible says, and they came with haste. Someone has called that the first Christmas rush. They came with haste out of the hills surrounding Bethlehem, came rushing down into the town, because they wanted to see this thing which had been pronounced to them. Those shepherds had spent many a night out in the wild. Many a night they'd been out on the hillside watching over their flocks. They'd seen some unusual things, without doubt, some strange things, but never had they seen anything like they saw that night. As the sky just lit up with angels. And they came down, and at first I'm sure they thought maybe they were hallucinating, seeing something unusual or something was wrong there. But eventually they heard that one angel making his pronouncement, then all the angels filling heaven and singing at the top of their voices. And the minute they heard that, they knew they had to get down into Bethlehem and see what was going on. Notice it tells them, it says, they said, let us go even to Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass. And they came with haste. Try to imagine this again. They're out on the hillside surrounding Bethlehem. And an angel says, behold, he says in verse number 12, this shall be a sign, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now the Bible does not give us all of the details. So how did the 5 shepherds in the field get to the exact place where the babe was laying in swaddling clothes in a manger? They knew it was down in Bethlehem because in verse number 11 they'd said, this day there's born unto you in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Out of all the city of Bethlehem, where are they going to find that? They couldn't put that in their GPS. They couldn't ask, where's the babe with the swaddling clothes down in Bethlehem? They had to go down into town. They had to search through the streets. They had to go through the alleys. They had to go to the inns and ask if there was someone there that had had a baby last night. They had to put some effort and search into finding that which had been shown to them. But I don't think they had any problem fulfilling it. After you'd seen the sky full of angels that night, would you have any doubt that there was a child wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger? It doesn't make sense. Why would a child be wrapped in swaddling clothes? Those are death clothes. Those are strips of cloth that you rip off, that you wrap up like Lazarus when he was brought forth out of the tomb in the Gospel of John. That's what they wrapped that. That it wouldn't be that way. It'd be a baby wrapped in a blanket. A baby wrapped in soft cloth, not in swaddling clothes. Where are we going to find that? And why would a baby be laying in a manger? You saw the little manger that was up here that they had the baby in. Fortunately, not a live baby. But they had the little baby in there. And that little manger, that little wooden thing is what we're talking about. A manger is not the stall they were in, not the structure around them. The manger is just that little thing which the cattle fed out of. And whether it was a little thing like that, you can't imagine much cattle eating out of that. Whether it was a big long one, and it was just the appropriate place to lay it. These shepherds are looking for a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. That doesn't make any sense. And yet they were so determined it was true that they searched the streets of Bethlehem to find where that baby was. And the Bible says in verse number 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, let me ask you this. If you had been out in the field of Bethlehem that night, and a bright angel comes down from heaven and says, go to Bethlehem. And then he's surrounded by thousands or a multitude of other angels filling the sky. And you're one of the shepherds looking at the other shepherds. Do you see that? Am I the only one that sees it? I want to make sure the other guys see it too. And they're all in agreement. They're all seeing the same thing. And those angels said, go into Bethlehem and you'll find the baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they go down there and they find exactly what they saw. Can I tell you this? When it was over, they didn't go back up into the hills and fall asleep with their head upon one of the sheep. The Bible says in verse number 18, and they that heard it, or verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. They couldn't keep their mouth shut. When they had seen and heard everything they saw and heard, they couldn't keep it to themselves. They went telling everyone. I think the song we sing at this time of year is, go tell it on the mountain. And so the shepherds went everywhere telling it. Verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. That night changed their life. That night was the night they were never going to forget as long as they lived. That night was the story they were going to tell everywhere they went. I can imagine 20, 30, 40 years later, they're out watching their sheep somewhere and some young 20-year-old comes just starting his sheep ministry. And he comes along and as they're talking one night, killing the time, the older man tells the younger man, I was there the night it happened. And that younger man in surprise saying, I'd heard that story, but I never met anybody that was really there that night. They told it everywhere they went. It brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. It brought down the angels from heaven. It brought shepherds from the fields. Can I close with one thought this morning? Can I go against the grain of everything I just said? Everything that it brought. But can I tell you this morning, there's one thing that the birth of Christ did not bring, and that is your eternal life, your salvation. All we celebrate the coming of Christ to the earth at this time of year. But can I tell you that His coming to the earth in the manger, the cradle, does not bring you everlasting life. The cradle does not bring us salvation. The cradle does not bring us forgiveness of sins. The baby couldn't do that. But it was not the Christ of the cradle, but the Christ of the cross. That 33 years later, by outstretched wicked hands, was denied by men and nailed to a cross and suspended between heaven and earth. And the Bible says that our sins were hung upon His shoulders as He died there and said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Again, beyond our understanding of that communication. And as He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, He said, it is finished. What began in Bethlehem was finished at Calvary. And without Calvary, Bethlehem wouldn't matter. Two of the wisest men that have ever lived by human standards, and you'll recognize the names the minute I say them. First man's name was Plato. He was a philosopher. People study him today. 2019, going to 2020, and you could go into colleges and universities and they'll bring textbooks out and they will study the philosophies of Plato. And he got a lot of things right. I'll give him credit for that. He had a protege, the younger one, coming behind him. And you know his name is Socrates. And he was the mentor to Socrates and brought him along. And Socrates, both of these men were before Christ, before the event of Luke chapter 2. And it's recorded in the writings of Plato that there was a day where he and Socrates were sitting together. And Plato was waxing eloquent as he would to teach his young protege. And he said to Socrates one time, Plato said to him, he said, that there is a God I do not doubt. For I know that He is. That I am a sinner I do not question. For I know that I am. But how God can forgive a sinner, I know not. Socrates just sat in silence. He didn't know the answer either. Two of the wisest men that have ever lived by human standards had no idea of the Christ of the cross. Today and this week, there are going to be multitudes around the United States and around the world celebrating the Christ that came to the cradle, but forgetting that the Christ of the cradle can't save them. It's only the Christ of the cross. Oh, we're thankful for the birth in Bethlehem, because without that, the cross wasn't possible. God had to come in human flesh and be made in our likeness so He could pay our sin debt. An untouchable God could not have felt the infirmities of our flesh. So He was made like we are, so He could be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so He could bear our sins in His body on that tree. And so that by believing in that payment, we could have eternal life. Oh, I'm thankful for the Christ that was born in Bethlehem on Christmas morning. But I'm so much more thankful for the Christ that died on the cross on Calvary's Hill 33 years later, so that you and I could have eternal life. As we celebrate Christmas, don't be discouraged. I mean, all the trappings and all the things that accompany it. You know, they give the list of what are the best Christmas movies, the top 20 Christmas movies, and not a one of them is about Christ. The top Christmas songs when you turn on the stations, not one of them is about Christ. Make sure your Christmas is about Him. But then remember, that's only the beginning of the story, not the end. That without the Christ of Calvary, the Christ of the cradle means nothing at all. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you believed that man hanging on the cross came for you? If you were the only person that God had ever created and born on this earth, Jesus still would have come and bore your sins on that cross so you could have eternal life. If you walk away from it and ignore it and don't give it any due, there's nothing you can say before God when He says, "Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." He's done everything He can. He sent Himself in human form to be born down here, to walk among men, and yet be crucified, so that you could have everlasting life. Thank God for the cradle and the cross. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we are thankful, eternally thankful, that 2,000 some odd years ago, You gave Your only begotten Son. Lord, He came forth from You. He was You. And He came down to this earth to be born, to be mistreated, to be mocked and ridiculed, to be whipped and beaten, to be nailed to a cross and a spear stuck into His side, for a crown of thorns to be platted upon His head and brow, to be crucified in pain and in agony. And yet, Father, You did it for us. This was Your great love for us, that You sent Your Son to be a propitiation, a payment for our sins. And Father, for that, we are so thankful. I pray, God, as we go into this Christmas season, that, Lord, not a person under the sound of my voice this morning is going into this year without the Christ of the cross. Lord, that they've committed their heart and their life to the Son of God, who loved them and died for them so they might have everlasting life. Speak to our hearts this morning. Challenge us, God, to exalt and give glory to Christ during this Christmas season. And not only in this season, but throughout our year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We got somebody here. Go ahead. What song do we have?
Page number 3.